You've heard it said before, right? When the cat's away, the mice will play. And you've all lived a while long enough to remember the time the class got out of control when the teacher stepped out of the room for just a minute. Or maybe the laziness of your coworkers when the supervisor was called away for the day. Or the friends you would never think to have over until your parents were out of town. Yes, when the powers that be step away, things tend to get a little bit reckless. We need no look no further than our text today for an example of that. There is a reason we call what Israel is doing in Exodus and Numbers the wilderness wanderings. Because they're not just wandering with their feet, they're wandering with their hearts. And they're making their minds up whether or not to follow the Lord. In Exodus chapter 32 and verses 1 and 6, I actually was going to preach on the entire chapter. But the more I got into this week, I just realized there was no way I was going to cover a chapter in one sermon. So I have had to kind of parcel this down. We're just going to look today at the wandering hearts of the children of Israel. Because as the songwriter says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And it isn't just true of Israel, it's true of every person in this room. We struggle to stay on track with the Lord. We struggle to stay on what Jesus called the straight and narrow. And so we're prone to wonder. We catch a sniff of a flower over here, we hear a rustling in the bush over there, and we go chasing off the path. Prone to wonder, so we are. And so this text gives us some insights into our own hearts as we think about wondering away from God. Look at Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. And the Bible says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people break off their gold earrings with which they were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After that he made it into a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What a shocker. Moses goes away for a few days, and Israel plays. It's not all been that all that long that Moses has been away. If our calculations are correct, he's only been in the mountain for less than 40 days. He's been up there because you might remember, initially, God gave the Ten Commandments, which we talked about last week. He gave them to all of Israel. He spoke them or thundered them out from the top of the mountain. So much so that by the end of Exodus 20, Israel says, you know, Moses, this isn't working out so well. We don't like getting those thunderings from the mount. You go up there with God and you get all the rules. You bring them back and we'll be good with it. But just don't have God keep speaking from the top of the mount. So Moses has been away. You know, and it's still that cloud, that dark cloud, and the thunder and lightnings are hanging over Mount Sinai at this time. And they're like, man, 1 week goes into two, and 2 weeks goes into three, and before you know it, a month goes by. Well, let's give him another week. It's been 5 weeks now. He's still not back. 6 weeks pass, still no Moses. What's going on? And it's at this point that the people say, you know what? We don't even think that guy's alive anymore. This is in bad shape. We're in bad shape. We better move on with a different kind of plan. And so Israel slips away from God. Why is it that people who have heard the words of God, have seen the works of God, have eaten of the words of God for themselves and been fed at his table? Remember, he fed them with manna and quail. Why do they lose their way why do we lose our way? I believe this text may unlock some of our own propensity to wander away from the Lord. And I want to say that while there are people who wander away, we need not be one of them. All right? What are the factors that contributed to Israel wandering away from the Lord? And I think some of these factors are a problem for each of us today. The first one is impatience. We see that in verse number 1. The problem is impatience because verse number 1 says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain," that's when the people gathered themselves together. And the end of verse says, "They wot not what has become of him." We don't know what has become of Moses. They were impatient. Where's Moses? What are we going to do? I mean, he's the one that got the words from God. He told us where to walk. He knows where the water is out here. What are we going to do with no Moses? We all tend to get a little impatient when things aren't going well. When we don't know where we are, we're a little confused, out of our way. I don't know about you, but there are times when I say, you know, I'm not cut out for this. What was I thinking? Maybe this was all a big mistake. Maybe I need to move. You know, some people have made a life of that. You know, things aren't going well. I'm just going to move to another town. Buy a new house. Start over again. Then they do that again. That job didn't work out. Going to move on to another town. Find another job. Find another house. If I need to, another wife. I'll just keep moving on. Well, I'm not trying to make light of this, but this is really the mentality of people. If it's not going well, I'm just going to move on. The only problem is, after you've done several of those moves, you discover that every place you go, you keep taking yourself along, and so the same problems that you had in the last place keep showing up in the new place. You know, I've learned something over the years, and that's that God isn't in a big hurry, certainly not as in big a hurry as we are. Now, this is where youth starts to mature a little bit, right? We like high-speed rail, we like lightning-fast service, and we like instant results. In our weight loss program, and in our COVID tests. But God works at a different pace. Haven't you discovered this by now? Haven't you walked along with Him long enough to know that you can't just go up to the kiosk and order a number 3 and have it delivered to your car in 5 minutes? This doesn't work this way with the Lord. And so if you try to get God to work at your pace, you're going to get awfully disappointed in life. And when you get disappointed with God, you tend to get impatient. I'm going to try something else. That's when the rails come off the track. When God doesn't bring the job along as fast as we thought He should. When God doesn't bring the spouse along at the time we thought we needed one. When God doesn't give us the thing which we prayed for and we begged Him, and I mean, when we prayed and fasted, it should have been here by now. So when God seems to slow down, you need to be on guard. You need to guard your heart. Proverbs says that, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if your heart's like mine, it's deceitful and desperately wicked. It leads you down the wrong path. I don't try to follow my heart. My heart will take me the wrong direction. If I follow my heart, I'll end up where Israel ended up in this chapter. And in a moment of disappointment with God and disappointment with the pace of our life, we can end up going off the rails and down the wrong road. I think anybody that's been in ministry or been a pastor for a while has seen this. Maybe even people that have had kids who've been impatient, and you've seen the bad choices they made when they wanted something so bad they were willing to go the wrong way to get it. Why do we do that? What's wrong with us? We have the same problem in every person in this room. Our hearts. They are not square to be innocent and good, despite what our culture tells us. They're actually devious, deceitful, despicable. And we just occasionally get the opportunities to let the real me come out. Walter Beckwith, a famous lion trader, once tried to change the nature of lion cubs by adopting an entirely different strategy of training. He raised them only on milk, bottle-fed milk. He heard his wife one day when she was working around the cages call desperately for Walter, and he ran to her one of their lion cubs had gotten out of the cave, out of its cage. And munching in the grass about 50 feet away was their pet burro. Slowly sliding toward him on its belly was one of their bottle-fed lion cubs. Kindness-reared cubs. And just as if he had been doing it all his life, he slinked over. And he jumped up, this cub did, and grabbed the mane of the burro. And then with the other paw tried to snap or grab its nose. And then the next moment did attack and swing the head back. And the burro falls to the ground. And the next thing Walter sees is this kindness, bottle-fed cub standing over bare teeth, bearing down on the neck of the burro. Where did that come from? All right, so your scientists out there are going to say, well, that's his instincts. That's the way he is. And that's exactly the point. The instincts drove him to do that. And so why do you instinctively chase after sin? Why do you do what you know you shouldn't do? Why do you agree to go along with a friend who tells you to do something you know is wrong? And the reason is your instincts are not good. There's a lion in your heart and mine that likes to go out of the cage, off the rails, do its own thing. And the Bible calls that the human nature, the curse of Adam, the sinful nature, the flesh. This is in you as it is in me. You know, even with the grace of God, a Christian at times can fall prey to the Adamic nature. We stubbornly refuse to follow God's ways. In fact, this is in the text, talking about stubbornness of our hearts going the wrong way. Look at verse number 9. The Lord said unto Moses, later in the dialogue that he and Moses have about the people going off the rails, the Lord said unto Moses, verse 9, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, that doesn't mean that they were in a car accident and needed to see a chiropractor. All right? The word stiff neck means that these people had stiffened their necks and were planting their feet, and nobody was going to tell them otherwise. They had made up their minds. We suffer from that same problem. Let me ask you, are you pawing across the grass right now, slithering back into something you know is wrong? Has God disappointed you by moving too slow? Has he not answered the way you expected? Watch out. Don't listen to your heart. It's going to pull you in a path away from God. Impatience played a role in these folks going off the rails. Number two, there's a second item that really is at the core of what happens to these people. And I am afraid that it's still a problem in our day. Number two is tolerance. Tolerance. Look at verses 2 to 4 again. This is Exodus 32. We haven't gone anywhere. Aaron said unto them, break off the gold earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off their gold earrings with which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, fashioned it with a graving tool, and after that he made it into a golden calf. You know, today the word tolerance is a kind of a hip word. It's the new virtue. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you're tolerant, man, then you're at the highest level of virtue. Doesn't matter what any other virtues are. The top pinnacle virtue of the day is tolerant. You just accept who I am. You just tolerate everyone else, and that makes you a good person. But I'm here to tell you that there's no virtue, or rather, that tolerance is not a virtue. It's a sin, especially when it incorporates or allows for sin. And this is certainly the case with Aaron. Instead of standing up to these rebels who wanted a false god, we expect more of Aaron at this point. Why does he capitulate? Why does he accommodate? Why does he give in to this pressure from the people? How could he cave to the demand? What was he thinking? Let's talk about Aaron for just a moment. We know this about Aaron. Aaron is Moses' elder brother by 3 years. He grew up with Moses,
in Egypt. Moses is called by God, go back and deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And God says, you're the man for it. But you might remember that Moses struggled with that a little bit. Not me. I can't do this. You know, I don't even know how to talk. And you want me to talk to Pharaoh? Not me. And so God reluctantly gives Moses a partner. It's his older brother who becomes the spokesman. So Moses gets the job from God and gets the word from God, and then Aaron delivers it to Pharaoh. So he's in Egypt with Moses. He sees all the Ten Commandments. He sees the great victory of God. He sees a march through the Red Sea. So he has some experience. He's Moses' older brother. And the next bullet tells us he's the one that held up Moses' hands. Just a few chapters ago, we talked about Moses taking the rod of God and holding it up. And there's this valley in the below. And the Amalekites are fighting the Joshua and the children of Israel. And God allows them to win as long as Moses has. And Aaron's right there to see it. He sees the works of God. Moreover, and we haven't looked at this, but in Exodus chapter 28, Moses ordains Aaron to be priest and all of his sons to serve as priests, or God connection between the nation and God. If anybody knew what God was like, if anybody understood God's expectations, if anybody really knew what God wanted from the people, it should have been Aaron. We don't really know what's going through his mind here. We can only speculate. But how could a guy cave so quickly to the will of the people opposed to God? It really is a baffling situation, especially he's a blood relative. He's seen the works of God, and he's been commissioned to be a priest for the people. And he's having the people break off their earrings, presumably with no objection, and he makes them a golden calf. By doing so, he illustrates a problem that exists today that causes people to wander away. This is the second great factor. And this factor contributes to the moral decay of our day. It's not just that we have impetuous, impatient people that can't wait on God and his timing. We also have tolerant, spineless religious leaders. Did you get that? We have tolerant, spineless religious leaders. The Bible calls them false teachers, and we're going to bring up this reference from 2 Peter chapter number 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. This problem has been going on as long as the church has existed. Religious teachers who are not responsible, who cater to the whims of the crowd rather than declare the truth of God. You know, a church like this isn't very popular with many people, because you're not always going to come in here and get a buzz and real, you know, leave waving your hands. And I want you to feel good about church, and I want the message to be positive. But listen, the Bible isn't all positive message. The Bible does have some negatives. And if you don't have a religious teacher who's willing to do that, you're going to end up going down the wrong road. Some people don't like preaching like this. That's why they don't come back. Well, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about, so it doesn't just sound theoretical or off the top of my head. I pick through my files. I wish I had more time. I have more examples to give you, but here are some that I came up with. How teachers today, religious leaders, accommodate wrong beliefs and wrong behavior among the people. Let me give you some examples. Whole denominations like the Episcopalians and the United Church of Christ have given a green light to the LGBTQ community. And some are now ordaining these same persons to serve in the clergy. In November of 2002, an organization of religious groups and leaders were conducting a nationwide campaign titled, "What Would Jesus Drive?" Drive is the operative word. Urging consumers and automakers to think carefully about the automobiles they choose, a campaign by the church to go green. Man, my Bible reads differently than that. It doesn't even mention driving vehicles in my Bible. About 20 years ago, about the same time, All Saints Episcopal Church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, doubled its Sunday evening attendance by inviting pets once a month. The St. Francis Episcopal Church in Connecticut did them one up. It went a step further and started offering Holy Communion for pets in January of 2003. You get the idea? The very people we would expect to connect us to God are leading us down paths that have nothing to do with God. Listen, if you rely solely on religious teachers, what you get off of YouTube or the television, what you hear on a podcast, you're going to be dangerously close to danger. Just as Israel was here, Aaron should have stood up to this rebellion. He should have called the people out. Instead, he helped them along. So I want to move on to a critical thing for you as a believer to avoid wandering away, and that is you need to develop a strong personal connection to God. Now, I'm not talking about something mystical or superstitious. I'm not talking about going outside and, you know, sitting under a tree. And I'm talking about a regimen of daily Bible reading and prayer in which you're allowing God to speak to you through the Word and you're talking to God. And I'm talking about a daily thing. Why is that so important? Well, when you handle and you interact with God on a daily basis, you know what happens? The voice of false teachers are immediately visible to you. You're like, this guy's a nut! I can't believe people are listening to this! I can't believe people are following this! I can't believe he has 10,000 people in his church membership! There shouldn't be anybody in that church! But how will you know that? Only if you are attuned in to hearing the voice of God yourself. You know, it's like how they train bank tellers to spot counterfeit. They handle the good thing so much that the counterfeit sticks out like a sore thumb. You handle the right thing and you hear the right voice of God speaking into your heart. Man, all the counterfeiters out there are like, I'm not falling for that. Why am I telling you this? Hey, because I've been out door knocking. I used to be a Baptist. I used to believe what you did, but I'm Mormon now. Or I'm Jehovah's Witness now. Pastor, you've been around long enough, you know this is true. People that sit in churches like this get off the deep end and follow false teachers. Why? They don't have a strong personal connection to the Lord. So they're willing to tolerate, operative word here, any kind of religious nut out there because they don't know any better. So I want to help you, but I can only do so much. I hope you love your church. I hope you love your pastor. I hope you love your fellow members. But we can't do everything that's necessary to keep you from falling if you're not tuned into the voice of the Lord yourself. Some people wander away from God. But you don't have to be one of them. You know what we need? We need some young people that really rally behind something like this and say, you know, I believe God. I believe the Bible. Some young men and some young women who would say, you know, I'm ready to stand up and do something for God. I don't want to be part of the moral decay. I want to say something against that decay and I want to declare the truth of God. Would to God that we just have some fresh oil, some young people committed to standing up in our day for God's truth. Not pandering to the lusts of the culture and going along with it. So we need revival. We need it to start in the house of God. We need it to start with you. We need to ask God to move in our young people. So that we don't end up allowing them or anyone in this room following some cleric who's going to clap people straight down into hell because he's telling them the wrong thing. Tolerance. Aaron knew better. He should not have been involved in this. Hard to know what he could have been thinking when he did this. Hey, young person, maybe God would use you to stand up and be a truthful testimony for the Lord, declaring His truth in a pulpit, in a classroom, on a mission field, doing something to get God's truth to a world who needs it. Finally, what's going on here? Why are these people wandering away? Why do we wander away? We're impatient with God. Number two, we're tolerant of things we should not tolerate. Number three, and this one takes the cake, we're pleasure-oriented. These people are pleasure-oriented. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Next day, Aaron says, Tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord. And so the people get up early the next morning, verse number 6, and they offer in worship their burnt offerings and their peace offerings. And then the people eat and sit down to eat and drink, and they rise up to play, pleasure-oriented.
And once the calf comes out of the fire, there's a reason for celebration, and the people eat and drink, and lest you think this was some kind of like church picnic where they, you know, sat down and had some good fried chicken and potato salad and got up to play. This isn't what the text is saying. And they're seeking for a new God. They were actually seeking for a God who would accommodate the pleasures they wanted. This is key to this whole text. They weren't just having fun. They were actually choosing a God who would let them do what they had determined already they wanted to do. You know, before I get there, can I just talk a little bit philosophically? Not too heady, but, you know, often people think that these two are mutually exclusive. You know, you can either follow God or you can have a good time. This is what the devil wants you to believe, right? Follow God or have a good time. Man. Yeah. There are eternal rewards for following God, but man, it's really fun right now to do. What a lie of the devil. This is why I love our theme for this year, enjoy the journey. And notice the verse, actually it's going to come up on the screen, I think it's here, is God opposed to pleasure? I would like actually to, you know, to get this out on the floor, you know, to drop the mic on this. The greatest way to enjoy life. Did you get it? I said the greatest way to enjoy life is with God. You know, when you do things God's way, you don't end up in jail. When you do things God's way, you don't end up high and on the street. When you do things God's way, God blesses you. When you do things God's way, you get married and you have children and you have means to support them. When you do things God's way, God blesses you. Why are we thinking in our minds as a young person or even as adults that somehow if I follow God, I'm going to miss out on life? For crying out loud, if I follow God, I really live. Oh, but He's got all those commandments you just talked about. Man, how can anybody keep all those commandments? There's so much. Man, somebody has said that the Congress has now passed 800,000 laws to help us to follow the Ten Commandments. Yeah, who's more difficult to follow? Are you getting what I'm saying? The Bible actually says, God's going to show me how to live. He's going to show me the path of life. In His presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Forevermore. Anybody who tells you that reading the Bible, that's archaic, that ain't no fun, don't you bring that Jesus stuff around here. You go to church, what kind of wacky parents are you following? Listen, don't you put up with that. You understand that God's reaching out to you right today. He's telling you specifically in His Word, you want a life of pleasure forevermore? Go God's way. Get in with God. Pleasure, we need to connect God and pleasure together. And anything else is a farce, is a fantasy, is foul, it's foolish, and I'm not going there. May God help us choose Him over temporary pleasure. But Israel, it's interesting. They pass through worship. They do the burnt offering and the peace offering. You know, you got to get your church in. But then they rise up to eat and drink, or rather sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. They wanted a God who would let them pray. Play. Let's talk about this word play. It doesn't refer to innocent amusement as I've suggested. The word play is actually the same word in Genesis 26:8, where Isaac and Rebekah have gone to Philistia to escape famine, just like Abraham had done earlier. And Isaac goes down and he tells Abimelech, who's the ruler of Philistia, hey, this is my sister. It's my sister Rebecca. Yeah, we're just down here. We're just trying to get over here because we're, you know, it's hungry. You know, it's famine over there.
And one day Abimelech's in his palace and he spies Isaac out in the field. And he's sporting, the text says, with his wife, with Rebekah. Abimelech calls Isaac into his palace right away. There is no way that woman is your sister. That is impossible. Because nobody treats their sister the way I saw you treating Rebekah. The ruse was up. Isaac had to concede, yes, she is my wife. So the word play here, very descriptive. It's telling us, not that this was innocent play, but there was actually sporting kind of behavior going on here. That's confirmed later in the text if you want to look at it. In verse number 25, some versions read the people were unrestrained. The King James reads the people were naked. Either one, naked or unrestrained, gets the idea, the nuance here. This was not good play. They were seeking. How neat! We have made ourselves a god who accepts our sexual freedom. Oh, did you get it? Hey, do you see it? It's sitting right there in the text. People seeking pleasure, and really behind it was sexual freedom and expression. Wow. We too are living in a day of moral morass. Gods of our culture today, we put up gods who will permit our sexual freedom. Let us redefine marriage. Let us redefine gender. Let's live footloose if we prefer. Why is all this going on? Why is Disney getting upset at a state who doesn't want sexual content in the classroom from kindergarten through third grade? A third grader is 8 years old. What's the issue with that? I'll tell you what it is. They want to win the hearts and the minds of our young people so they can eventually abuse the bodies of our young people. So there's a goal here. Behind that agenda is the freedom to play and do what we want, and nobody should tell us otherwise. What a mess. Top down, highest leaders to school board meetings. This issue is being duked out. How much information should show up in the classroom of your kids? What a shame. You know, most of you still think school was like when you went to school in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. And I'm telling you, the schools aren't that way anymore. There's so much political agenda in there. Pardon the word. We're lucky if any of them can graduate reading. And despite all this push for freedom and expression, and let's open our kids up so they're not depressed. Do you know that teenage depression now is at an all-time high? Just this week, I listened to an article that said as many as 25% of children now in our school systems are identifying as LGBTQ. When actually, culture-wide, it only represents less than 2% of the population, but it's 25% of our kids! That ought to shock us to death. We need to go to some school board meetings, whether or not we have kids in the school. All right. Sorry, I'm getting a little emotional. Apparently, our pursuit of that community and that ideology, it isn't fixing the problem with the depression of our young people. They're more depressed than ever. What we need is Jesus. What we need is Jesus. We need grace. That's why we need Jesus. We actually need somebody to tell us that our hearts are going the wrong way. Don't follow your heart because it'll take you down the wrong road. We need somebody to say that because Disney's saying the opposite. We need somebody to say there's hope, but only if you repent of your sins and the waywardness of your heart and admit you need God to help you go the right way. You need somebody who isn't going to tell you, if it feels good, do it. You need somebody to tell you,
you aren't good, but I can help. That's why we need a Savior. When you bow the knee to Jesus, He meets you, forgives you, and promises you pleasures forevermore. And once you belong to Him, the Bible says He can keep you from falling. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. How? With exceeding great depression, because Christians are so bored out of their minds. No, with exceeding great joy. That's the way to really live. Live under the care of the Lord. Sure, we live in a culture where people will fall away. Some in this room may walk away from the Lord, not because I didn't try to stop them. Some may walk away from the Lord, but you don't have to be one of them. Some of you remember in the early 2000s, actually 2003, the spring of 2003, in the invasion, the early invasion of Iraq, after Iraq had overrun and territorially took over Kuwait. You may remember the name of Private Jessica Lynch. And during the early hours of the invasion, of those early days of the war, she was in a supply convoy. She was behind the front lines, designed merely to provide support to our advancing troops. But somehow in the confusion of the early morning hours and the darkness, her Humvee, along with the rest of her convoy, instead of going around Basra, ended up going right down through the middle of the city and were ambushed. An RPG was launched at their vehicle and it exploded, and she suffered serious injuries. Some of you know the story and remember that she was taken by the Iraqis, captured by them, and taken into a civilian hospital where she was cared for somewhat for about 7 days until a special ops force from the United States went in and on April 1st rescued the first POW since World War II, Private Jessica Lynch. Now, why does her story matter to us? Well, she would be the first to say that she was no hero. She's only a survivor. Because her convoy and her Humvee ran off course, and they took not just one wrong turn, but several, and ended up in the heart of that city in that battle. As I understand it, all the other members, three other members in her Humvee, including her friend Lori, were killed in the battle. She was the only survivor. Getting off course has serious consequences. You might be rescued. Private Lynch was. But more often than not, those who slide away from God aren't recovered. May God help us. Shall we pray?